Favorite Bible is Proverbs chapter 1. We've been praying for the princes who brought their new baby home this week, doing well. I can't help, every time someone has a baby, I can't help but recall the pains of naming a child. That is just brutal, right? Like, you never realize how many people you dislike till you try to name another human. All of a sudden, like, a name is mentioned, and all of a sudden you have a flashback to, like, second grade. You're like, no, no, not that name. No. It's just brutal. Like, I remember with my son, we didn't have, like, a plan. And so my wife comes to me, and she's 8 months pregnant, and she's like, hey, listen, like, we got to get serious about naming this kid. Like, and I was like, that's a great name. Let's just call him the kid. Like, because it just works, right? Like, hey, where's the kid? You know, or just like, also kind of cool, right? Like, hey, I'm the kid. Like, it just works. And then when he gets old enough, he can just pick his own name, you know? And that way, like, when he gets picked on, as I comes home crying, like, they made fun of me for my name. I'm like, that's on you. Like, you picked your name. Right? So I came up with this plan where I listed all the names that I thought were great in NCAA bracket of 64, like, fashion. Right? And I was like, we're just going to go through and we'll just weed out this one versus this one, and we'll weed it down till we get to, like, the names. Problem was that I populated most of the list with names like Spider-Man, Hulk Hogan, Snake Eyes, right? Things like that. Except there was a giant asterisk that if he was born on a Saturday during football season and I missed a game, I got to name him Bo Jackson. Like, that was just the deal. Now, I recognize now, like, that was hard, right? Because there's just really no script and no guidelines. Like, you know, maybe you just, like, I think there's wisdom in just, like, naming them, like, the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. You know, it's just easier. You know what? It's just so much effort to come up with a name. You're the sixth. Maybe there's wisdom there. Probably not wisdom in the way that I did it, though, right? With the brackets and stuff. And we were fortunate to come up with a name that we could both agree on. It was quite a process. And I think back about all, like, I just wish, it's one of the many instances in my life that I just wish that there were a Bible verse about that. Here's how you name your child, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17, how to name a child. Like, I just wish it was, like, in the Bible. Like, so many situations in life that I just wish that you find that there's just no Bible verse for it. Like, what do you do when that is the situation? Because life is full of, like, all of these crazy, difficult decisions, and sometimes I just can't find the guidance. And the cliches that we've been given in life just aren't any help, right? I saw this week during the draft, somebody posted, hey, I'm just going to follow my heart. Like, that's just, that feels like the advice of the time that we're in right now. Just follow your heart. I literally can't think of worse advice. Like, the Bible actually has a verse about this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this about your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Why would you follow it? And desperately sick, who can understand it? Now, here's the deal. If you're more than, like, 15, you know this already. Your heart has led you terrible places. But yet, you know what? We should follow our hearts again. Last time it led us right off a cliff. I nearly destroyed my life. But let's try it again. Like, that just feels like the advice that we're given. And life is just far too complicated. And it's way too difficult for these cliches and for these platitudes that we're given, for these things that can fit on a bumper sticker. And here's my advice to you. If it fits on a bumper sticker, it's probably not good advice. Because life is just harder than that. There's no way that you should guide your life by that. So how then do we do it? What then do we do? So that's what... One of the things that Proverbs does for us, the book of Proverbs. My introduction to Proverbs was really my father. My dad, for most of his life, and as far as I know to this day, would read a chapter of Proverbs every single day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so he would just read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. So he would read through Proverbs 12 times in a year for his life. And I think that, I think it was Billy Graham, who was an evangelist. I think he did that, and there's other people that have done that. I'm sure my dad heard that from them. But that's just what my father did. So that was my introduction to Proverbs. It's like, you just read a chapter a day. Why wouldn't you? There's 31 of them. There's 31 times a month. Just do it. And so that was great advice. The problem with that, though, is it's not a problem. It's a wonderful thing to do. But you need to understand, I think, what Proverbs is. And that was one of the things that I was missing. for the longest time. Wisdom is part, sorry, Proverbs is part of something in the Bible called wisdom literature, right? It's the, kind of the category we put it in. We think about the different things in the Bible because there are different styles, and it's helpful to know what style is what. There's a lot of narrative in the Bible, right? You look at just kind of a story, like here's what happened. For example, the Gospels are full of amazing narrative. Exodus is full of amazing narrative. It doesn't mean they don't have theology in them. It doesn't have other things in them, but they're filled with, here's what happened. Jesus did this, then he did this, then he did this. The thing with Jesus is, though, when he does things, it makes you draw a theological conclusion. But it's just full of narrative, and it's good to know that this is a story about what happened. It's also full of poetry. Matter of fact, something like 60% of the Bible is poetic in some way. And you read poetry in a certain way. The Psalms, I've heard them described this way, that they're the balm, the salve for the soul. Every emotion that you're going to experience, everything that you're working out in God's presence, the Psalms give you a language and a vocabulary for it. That's why we read them so much here, is because we need a vocabulary for our experience, for what we're feeling, and for our hurts, and for our triumphs. And the prayer book of the Bible is the Psalms, and it's amazing. Proverbs is not that. Proverbs is something different. Proverbs falls into the category of wisdom literature with books like Job and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. These are books about what life is like. So Job is a long one. Like Job is this very long story. It's just this long contemplation about the fact that bad things happen to very good people. Like Job is just this deep, like what do we think about a world? And it ends in this very dramatic fashion where Job, this man who's been good, has gone through all this stuff and all of his friends have abandoned him. Everything's been taken away. And he stands before God and God says, who are you to question me? But that's a story that we sit in for a very long time and absorb wisdom. Song of Solomon is like that, right? It's about love and passion. And Ecclesiastes, man, oh, what is the point, is the author says. Like, why? Vanity of vanities. Vapor of vapors. What's the point of this all? And he examines all those things. Proverbs is a different way of communicating wisdom. It's a different type of literature. And it comes much, much shorter. They're kind of short, pithy sayings that contain wisdom. That's what a proverb is. It's just a short, quick saying, a line or two that makes you think about a thing in a different way. And its form is not unique to Scripture. We find proverbs all over the place. As a matter of fact, a lot of the proverbs in, especially near the end of Proverbs, we have found similar proverbs in other ancient traditions. A lot of them in Egypt and other traditions that are in our Bible as well, these other proverbs. But since all wisdom is God's wisdom, it's not surprising that other people would come along upon some of God's wisdom as well, even in other cultures apart from him, because life works a certain way that God designed it. The big difference about the proverbs in Scripture and the way that we understand them is this, is that they're not just good advice for living well, although they are that, but they're more than that. It also assumes that there is a force in the universe, a person in the universe that has designed things in a certain way, and that wisdom is an attribute of God, the very attribute that we think about when we talk about him creating the world skillfully, right? Wisdom comes from God. It is an attribute of the God of the Bible. And so, even though there's some overlap with some secular wisdom, the wisdom of Scripture is based on who God is and what he's done and what he is like. So it's not unique in style, but it is unique in foundation. And so the wisdom that we're talking about here, wisdom is just a skill, right? It's not just information. We live in a time of information overload. There's so much information available to you so fast, and I love it. Like, there's the part of me that if I could just jack myself into the matrix, I would do that. Like, I just want all of the info all of the time. Just this week, I was listening to, because I can't do it fast enough, this is a problem of mine, I can't get the information in my brain fast enough, there's this app called Pocket, and an article that I want to read, I can save it to Pocket, and while I'm driving, I can speed it up to double speed and have somebody read it to me. That's insane. You shouldn't do that. I get that. Because what happens is you go from an article about, I read this amazing article about how to care for those who are terminally ill. It was an amazing pastoral article. Straight into an article about all the Navy sightings of UFOs. Right? Like, it just does something to your soul when you just jump that fast between topics, right? Like, you don't really have time to sit in any of them and think about what about the UFOs, right? Like, that's the thing. So, you just jump too fast from thing to thing. We have so much information. My son will never wonder about a song lyric, which was most of my childhood. Like, most of my childhood is like, did he say kiss this guy? Like, no, it was kiss the sky. That was Hendrix, right? But it's like, most of my life, he'll be wondering about song. He will never do that. He's just good. He will never, ever spend all day just like driving around, like walking around in Zelda. He'll just Google that information. How do you do that, right? He won't just sit there burning plants for hours on end like I did. He will just Google that. Like, we have so much information. But I don't know that that translates to knowledge necessarily, like a broad understanding of a subject. And even more than that, onto wisdom. Like, because the world's full of good advice, but that's not the same thing as wisdom. I was at one of my favorite barbecue places in town last night. And on the wall, there was a sign. And I thought it was a great sign. The sign said, "Beware of pickpockets and loose women." That's just good advice. I don't know if it classifies as wisdom, right? Like, we got to go apply this in our life, but I thought it was a beautiful sign to have on your wall. Like, I was like, yeah, it's a thing that you should be aware of. And so, but how do we take these things and apply it to the life that we live? What is the force behind them in our understanding of the way that we live in the world? We have to have that. The goal of Proverbs is not just information, and it's even more than knowledge, though knowledge is required. It's about a skill. The word wisdom in the Bible is actually used of not just life, but it's also used of someone who's really, really good at their job. Masons were wise if they were skillful at their carving. Musicians were wise if they were very good at their instrument. It has to do with doing something skillfully. Specifically in Proverbs, what we're looking at is living life skillfully. That's what Proverbs is. The goal of Proverbs is to give us moral skillfulness and mental discernment. Right? That is the goal of Proverbs. It is something that we absolutely have to have. We need it because every age has its challenges, right? Like, how do I make it through this age, the time that I'm living in? Better than that, how do I not just live my life, but how do I live it well, right? That's an important question that we should ask ourselves, not just how to, because I feel like I'm just trying to hang in there some days. I'm not trying to live well. I'm trying to make it through, right? Proverbs is about looking at life and not just saying, how do I live it? But how do I live it well based on the wisdom that God has given us? Every age has its own unique challenges. Our age seems to be just marked by despair, which is crazy, right? Because it's also marked by insane wealth. But I saw the statistics this week from the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, and the suicide and overdose rates are soaring among those primarily 15 to like 35. It's unbelievable. You can see the chart. It's like going down until 2010, and then it just starts swooping up high. They call them death by despair. That's unbelievable. We need skill at understanding and living life well, because we live in an age marked by despair, not just in our lives, but I guarantee if it's not you, you know somebody whose life is marked by despair. Also, it's marked by anxiety and worry and loneliness. And those things are classified as an epidemic by some people, medical industry. And I think a lot of that has to do with our misunderstanding of freedom. I think that we've come to believe that freedom is doing whatever we want, whenever we want. Whatever we want, whenever we want. And I think that's just a really poor definition of freedom that has led to an insane amount of anxiety, an insane amount of depression and fear. So we need wisdom for fear. We need wisdom for relationships. We need wisdom about freedom and about money and about time. We need wisdom for living life well because it is full of difficult decisions. And yeah, we need rules. Like, rules help us. But the problem is that rules and relationships aren't the same thing. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a relationship, there's times in my relationship with my wife that I've thought, I just wish there was a book that I could go look up what to do right now, right? Just got off the phone with your mom, just said this thing, see Appendix 4, look at the footnote. Oh, I'm going to eat you flowers. Like, whatever it is, like, I just wish there was like a really strict God. But the thing is, if you had that kind of rules, it wouldn't be really a relationship, would it? Right? And so what we need is not just rules, though we do need rules. And God has given us his law so that we fall in love with it, so that we admire it, so that we look at it as wisdom and guidance for our life. But we need even more than rules. We need to develop godly wisdom to navigate those things where we can't find a verse for. And that's what the wisdom literature has given to us. Yeah, we need faith, right? We talked about that last week. The entire series on Genesis that we just finished on Promised, on the life of Abraham in Genesis, it was about how what we need to live a ballasted life, right? A life that even with the highs and even with the lows, we can say with Paul that I know whether I have much or whether I have little, how to be deeply satisfied and at peace. We need that faith. Wisdom tells us how to take that faith and apply it on a daily basis in situations, right? How to grow in that faith and be shaped by it. So we need wisdom to apply the faith that we have. I'm going to start here in Proverbs 1-7. I'm going to read this. It says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. All right, let's stop right there. So here's the deal. We pretty much believe that for the longest time it was believed that Solomon wrote Proverbs. And I will tell you this: I think that Solomon wrote almost all of Proverbs. He wrote the vast majority of Proverbs. But clearly you get to the end, and there's some other collected sayings by some other wise people. Like there's like, you get it's structured that way. Most of it is Solomon. And matter of fact, the first 9 chapters are really just kind of an introduction. It's an appeal for you to seek wisdom. We don't really get to the whole Proverbs part of it till a little bit later. So this is Solomon's appeal, the very beginning, son of David, the wisest man who's ever lived, to Proverbs. Now, here's why Solomon's qualified to write Proverbs and write wisdom. Because when he became king, he went to God and to pray, and God said to Solomon, "What is it that you want, and I'll grant it to you?" And Solomon said to God, "Give me wisdom to lead your people, because it's too great a task for me." And God said, "Because you've asked for wisdom and not for riches, not for fame, not for long life, I'll give you wisdom greater than anyone has ever known before, but I'm also going to give you the other things too." And so God gave him a wisdom beyond any others. People would travel from all over the world to come and test him and his wisdom. So he's qualified to write this book. It says this: the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this is his invitation, and he says that it's not just, it also has to do with righteousness, it has to do with thinking about justice and equity well, and he says he has to do with all of those things, and it's for the giving prudence, wise thinking to the simple understanding, and giving guidance to those who will receive it and listen to it, so that they understand the riddles of life and the riddles of career and relationships, and understand all of these things. This is what it's written for. And in Proverbs, there's characters, right? Wisdom is personified. She's a woman that cries out at the gates. The fool is personified. You'll find all of these different people, like all of these different things personified in the book of Proverbs to describe them. And I think that one of the things that keeps us from wisdom is that we have to admit that we're naive. I think that's probably like a big thing. One of the first steps into us gaining wisdom is admitting that we need it. Right? It says in Proverbs 1:22 that how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? There is something inside of us that wants to just live in our simplicity, that wants to sit in our simpleness, that wants to just ride the foolishness out and see where it takes us. There's something about us that we have to first admit that we even need this. And humility is difficult, right? Because that's what it's calling for. You have to be humble if you want this, to listen to what Solomon has to say, to listen, to admit that you are simple and you need discretion, right? That you need to gain these things. And it's difficult, except for this. This is kind of an almost an easy humility if we weren't so broken. It's an easy humility because it's the humility before a God who made you and knows you better than you know yourself. Have you ever been surprised by something that you've done? I can't believe I just did that. How could I do that? I can't believe, and then done it again? Oh my goodness. Like, how are we, what's wrong with us? It's the humility before a God that knows us better than we know ourselves, that knows why we need to do the things that we do. And so we have to admit that we are naive and simple and in need of instruction and guidance. Also, the gaining of wisdom, like the way that Solomon talks about it, it requires like work. If we're not forced into gaining knowledge and wisdom, I don't know that we will. I think that's why suffering is so significant in our lives. It's when we gain so much wisdom, when we go through struggles. We are not going to become wise on our own. It also requires accepting that hardship is just part of life. As we go through the Proverbs, it's all through that. Like, all through that hardship is part of our existence. Another thing that's going to be required for us to gain what we need out of Proverbs is stillness and thinking, something that our age desperately tries to take away from us. I can read the Psalms, and for some reason, there's times in my life when I'm hurting and I'm broken. I just read the Psalms, and I don't even necessarily understand the words or the context or anything, but somehow the rhythm of the words and how it speaks of God is a balm to my soul. I don't know. I don't even have to sit and think with it. I just go, yes, God, this is who you are. The Proverbs aren't that way. They're different. To gain wisdom requires quiet reflection, although I think the Psalms do as well, but there are times when I just read them and drink them in deeply. But the Proverbs require us to stop, because of the sayings of the wise, it requires us to stop and meditate on them, to think about them, and that's just hard. I think the Proverbs also require deep relationships, right? Because you don't gain wisdom on your own. It's done in community. We're going to find that out as well as we go through this book. It also requires dedication, a long obedience in the same direction. Just being committed to gaining wisdom is not a thing that you can accomplish by the end of the week. It's a thing that there are setbacks. It's a path that you choose and you stay on it because of the beauty of it. So here's the deal. I want to talk about it this week. As we go through it by subject, because as we get into further into it, like, you're going to find that the Proverbs are kind of all over the place. They seem disconnected. It's just a saying and another saying and another saying. And the reason it seems that way is because it's that way most of the time. It's that way. So we're going to go through them. We're going to be able to look at them in batches. Like, here are Psalms that speak, or sorry, not Psalms, Proverbs that speak wisdom about relationships, or wisdom about our time, or wisdom about this. And we're going to walk through those together. Because the way that we have to read this is like really slow. The effect of Proverbs is not, I don't think it's immediate. It's cumulative. You know what I mean? Like, you read it and you read it again and you read it again, and it builds up in you. That's why I think it's pretty good advice my dad gave me. You just read a chapter every day. There's 31 days in the month. There's 31 chapters. Just do it. Like, I think that was pretty good advice, right? Because it builds up in you over time as different things in life happen. It's cumulative. And no one proverb is ever going to give you the full picture. That's the way Proverbs works. And it's really important that we understand this. Proverbs don't work like other things, some other places in the Bible where there are commands and promises. That's not what Proverbs are. Proverbs aren't commands and promises. They need other proverbs to go alongside them to give you the multi-dimensional perspective that you need. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite examples of this. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 4. It says this. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. This is great advice. If there's someone being foolish, don't just jump in and respond to them foolishly, because then you're just going to become like them. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Next verse, verse 5 says this. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, hold on, together. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. What do I do with this? What Proverbs is trying to teach us is this. There's times when you need to answer a fool according to his folly, so he doesn't think that he's wise in his own eyes. And there's a time when you need to not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you just jump in down on their level. Proverbs is telling us to stop and to think and to consider. And there's times when one thing's appropriate and there's times when another thing's appropriate. Here's why this is important. It helps us fight our basic instinct, right? Our instinct. My instinct is to answer a fool according to his folly. I don't want that fool thinking he's smart. My instinct is, somebody said, I don't care how big or how strong you are, I cannot tolerate the foolishness. And I have a tendency to jump in and say a thing about it. And Proverbs says, hey, Matt, you know what? There's a time when that might be appropriate, when you need to step up and say a thing. But you need to consider how you say it. And you know what? There might be times in your life when you need to shut your mouth because you know what? They're not going to learn, so why would you get involved? And you're just going to be on their level with them. It makes us stop and consider and think. We were made a certain way and we have certain ways that we are naturally inclined to act. And Proverbs says you probably need to check yourself pretty regularly on what your motivations are. Because there's times when you're supposed to and times you're not. Proverbs need to come alongside each other and teach us one proverb only. You would be messed up if you just took one of those verses and lived your life by it. You need both of them beside each other to understand that there's a time. What do you think is going to happen at the end of this? And you consider these things and you consider who you are and your motivation. So here's how we're going to start, right? The first thing you need to know is that this is for everybody. Everybody. Psalm 120 says this, very beginning. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, and in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, and at the entrance to the city gates she speaks. Not in the university classroom only. In the markets, at the head of the gate, all through the city, wisdom is crying out and inviting you to listen. It says it again later on in Psalm 9:4. Actually, it says it's in 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Hey, who is this for? The simple, those who already have understanding. Wisdom is for all of us. There's no like elite class of us that's just supposed to like understand and advance in wisdom. I believe that the call of Scripture is that we all advance and grow in wisdom. How to take the truth about who God is and what He has done and apply that to traffic, to raising your children, to your attitude about the phone call you just got off of. Like, that is the call of all Christians, to be wise so that we can speak to the despair in our hearts and the despair in our coworkers' hearts, so we can speak to the loneliness and anxiety and know what to do with our time and our money. We need this wisdom. It is a thing for all Christians because it is a thing that is morally shaping. If you are one of the people that are like, it's not for me, I'm not very bright, it is for you. If you're like, hey, you know what? My life's pretty good. I got everything figured out. It's for you too. It's for us. It's for all of us. We need this because we are naive about life. It is hard and it is difficult. There's a moral component to this, right? Because if the God of the universe gives you advice and you don't take it, well, that's insane. That's not only silly, but like he probably gave it to you for what purpose? For your moral shaping. So to ignore his counsel and his advice is foolish and sinful. So we are to take his counsel and his advice and to be shaped this way. And we have to admit that we are naive and need saving. I think that maybe the main difference that we see in Proverbs is the difference between a fool and a wise person is that the wise person knows they need saving. And the foolish person is content to ride out their folly to the grave. That's what the proverb says. To acknowledge that we need this wisdom. And then you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to seek stillness, attentiveness, and contemplation of God's word. It's required to gain wisdom that you turn down the noise, that you listen to what it says, and that you meditate on it. That will require, in my life, changing some of my habits. Some of the things that I do that aren't necessarily wrong have limited my capacity for thought and stillness. I need to change those patterns of behavior so I'm capable of doing this because it's that important. Because life is hard and full of hard choices. And there's some overlap. You're going to notice this as we go through Proverbs. There's some overlap with worldly wisdom. It depends on what age you're in, right? Because the wisdom of the world changes a little bit. But the wisdom of God doesn't. So there's times when the wisdom of the world overlaps with the wisdom of God. But we need to accept that there's going to be opposition to the life of wisdom that the Bible has to say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read about part of this. I want to read a little bit for it. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. That seems a bit harsh to get that in the letter. Not many of you are very bright. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. The wisdom that we follow is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Like, Proverbs makes the most sense on this side of the cross. Right? That we can see that God's truths, God's wisdom, God's working, we can see them in the cross. We can see how he's going to rescue humanity through the death and resurrection of his son. And we can see on this side of the cross that wise living, true living, right? This living that is fulfillment and in peace is going to be moving Christ into the center of our relationships, of our finances, of our occupation, in the very center and under the very throne of our lives. This is the essence of wisdom, is following Christ. And so we understand wisdom crying out in the street corner. And we know that Christ has come and cried out all over the world that we could come, right? This is what we need, is this relationship. It turns out that wisdom is all through these pages. We need it, but it's going to be following Christ. It's going to be moving him slowly as we walk through wisdom of relationships and the wisdom of finances and the wisdom of all the different things in here that we walk through. We're going to find that it's consistently, like, spoiler alert, every sermon is going to end this way, right? It's moving Christ into the center of our lives. And it's a folly to the world, but it is God's wisdom. So we prepare ourselves on this journey to follow Christ. And there's opposition. There are people that aren't going to understand why you forgive those who have wounded you deeply. That's folly to the world, but it is the wisdom. That you would base your life on the fact that a man came and died, the man died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that you would change the way you live your life because of that, that is folly to the world, but it is God's wisdom to overthrow the wisdom of this world. So basically, Proverbs is going to teach us that you choose one of two paths in life. It is the path of God's wisdom that leads us in Christ to eternity, or the path of the fool that leads to the grave. So, as we study Proverbs, it is going to point us consistently to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that you've not just given us a list of rules, but you've also taught us what it means to live wisely. God, I pray for this, that for me as a pastor, for this church, that you give us wisdom. Because there are so many things in life that there just isn't a Bible verse for. But there is wisdom. That you grow us in discernment, in morally, that you shape us morally, that we understand your work and your power. Give us wisdom. A wisdom that is contrary to the wisdom of this world. Confront us with our simplicity, that we might put it away. Convict us that this is for us. That we may repent of our brokenness. That we may repent of our sin. Of trusting our own wisdom, of looking at the fruit of this world and saying, surely God wouldn't want to deny me that. Look, it's good for gaining knowledge. Look, it's good for feeding the belly. Look, it's beautiful to look at. Surely God wouldn't want to deny me that. And trusting our wisdom over yours. God, let us put aside all notions that we know how to live well. And instead, trust you. Give us wisdom. Point us to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.